At Exodus 12, verse 28. Exodus 12, 28. Then the sons of Israel went out and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. Now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, "Rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go worship the Lord as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds as you have said, and go and bless me also." The Egyptians urged the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We will all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened with their kneading bowls bound up in the clothes on their shoulders. Now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, for they had requested from the Egyptians articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have their request. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Let's pray. Lord, what a night that was, and a morning. After 430 years, the nation of Israel leaving the land in which they had become slaves. And it was to be noted and remembered as we are to remember things. And Lord, the fact that they did not remember it was a real cause of failure in the future. Lord, I pray that we would remember and we would appreciate, we who see the fulfillment of these shadows that are here, that they were so wonderfully portrayed about our Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. My grandmother had a lot of sayings. At her funeral, I went over some of them in a poem I wrote. But one saying she had was, whenever something happened that was unexpected, a little bit shocking, but even just a little bit, not, you know, deadly shocking, she would say, "Well, if I had to die," she said that all of my life that she was here and I was here and heard her, "Well, if I had to die, somebody got in a wreck down there by the store. Well, if I had to die." It's that kind of exclamation. And what she's saying is, she's using a little bit of hyperbole. Hyperbole is like saying, "I could eat a million hamburgers right now. I'm so hungry." Of course, you couldn't eat more than 100,000. But so it's hyperbole. You're stretching it to emphasize that this is something significant, although it's not as significant as the expression. So if I had to die, is saying, here's something significant, surprising to me, a little bit shocking, and I'm going to react to it like it was death. Because death is the most serious thing that can happen to you. And there are plenty of ways to die. You can die driving your car. You can die riding a motorcycle. You can die hunting. You can die fishing. You can die walking along a road. You can die of a disease. You can die of eating food that has some sort of bacteria or poison in it. You can die from honking your horn at a motorcycle gang, things like that. So there's a lot of ways to die. And death is really a big thing. But the world does not think of alienation from God as a big thing. And I've been emphasizing this lately, that the things in Egypt that Egypt went through are showing them that alienation from the true God is a very serious matter. And when it comes to this last plague, we see it is the most serious, more serious than any of the other plagues that came. The world thinks, really, that they're better off without the Lord. Because if they have the Lord, that will keep them from getting drunk on Saturday night. They don't like that. It'll make them have to go to church. They don't want that. They'll have to read the Bible, that old book. Oh, no, I don't like that. Their life behavior and practices and beliefs will be radically changed, and really, they would be. So they believe that they are better off than we are, and that alienation from God is not something that is really a bad thing. That attitude is another indication of being alienated from God, by the way, because we're in blindness. We know about the Lord from the beginning. In the Garden of Eden, we found out about the Lord. The Lord made us, and look what he did. He put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. There were no weeds. There were no bees that would sting you. There could be bees making honey, but there were not bees attacking you. All of nature was in harmony. Adam had Eve. They never argued. All this selfish, contention that happens, didn't have that. They had a relationship with God that was perfect. They desired God. They could draw near to God. On that Sabbath day, they could rest in God and fellowship with God, and they had communion with one another, because Eve was a helper compatible and suitable for Adam. There was no work to do to make a living. They worked in the garden joyfully, and the garden produced all the wonderful fruits that it did. And in the Garden of Eden, I would have even eaten broccoli. But I know it wasn't in there. But if it had been, it would really taste good, not like now. So everything was perfect. Perfect environment, perfect people. We did not have a sin nature. We were not born having to sin or in a relationship in which we are sinful in the eyes of God. That happened after. Adam and Eve were made innocent, purely innocent, without sickness, without any of those things we see today. Their bodies, their brains would have worked at 100% efficiency. What do you think the average brain efficiency is for people today? I've heard it runs at 10% or 3% and for some, -5%. Same. But then it was everything was good. Everything worked well. All the things that we were made to do. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. And in the image of God, we have the values the Lord's given us. We have the inside of soul. So all of that was great. That was life. That, at the very beginning of our existence, is life. When we go to heaven, it's going to be that way. We'll have glorified bodies. We'll be in eternity. There won't be that test or that occasion, at least, for sin. But being right with God perfectly, having a body perfectly working, no sin nature, that will be in heaven. So we have had that. and we lost it. And when we lost it, the Lord said before we lost it, if that one fruit in the garden was eaten, then you'll die. And they did die. And it shows us when they died how it was. Because when they ate that fruit, they knew they were naked. They were ashamed. There was no shame to their nakedness before that, but they felt, now that they were naked, they were ashamed before God. It wasn't a physical thing primarily. It was a spiritual matter. They had become not innocent anymore. And they tried to cover up their nakedness with, you know, fig leaves and such. And when the Lord came to fellowship with them, as he had been doing, they ran. That is spiritual death. That's how it looks. And again, you could take that those first few moments in the Garden of Eden and you could just extrapolate it all up into our own time. That's what death looks like. People run from God. People live. What they did was they tried to make do as best they could and get life as much as they could after having died. The physical part was later. They did not die physically right away, but they did die spiritually right away. They broke the relationship with God. The only way we can have life is to be, you know, united with God, right with God, at peace with God. So that all ended. And they were driven from the garden. After that, they had to work and labor in the sweat of their brow and all that. Women had children in pain and the various other matters that we see. In not that long of a time, a few chapters in Genesis, the flood destroyed all of mankind because there was only Moses. And his family got out of the judgment of God by being attached to Moses, basically. After the flood, by the Tower of Babel, there were a bunch of people gathering together to build a city and stay together in a sinful state because they'd been told to populate the world. And the Lord had to gibberish their tongues. And they had to move on and live in other places. So sin causes death. It's separation from God. The other effects of it are part of that. But it's not like they died and then they didn't die until they died. They were dead on the spot. And that's what the Lord said. And so that's what people do today. They run from God. They blame others for their sin, just like Adam and Eve did. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. They try to shake it off and go on. And so this was clearly given so that we would see what happens when we die and how things moved from great, perfect, to death. So when we see the plagues of Egypt, and this is the last one, it's been building up to show again that being alienated from God is an awful, awful, awful thing. Egypt had gods. Before this last plague, we've seen the plagues hit every Egyptian god. But see, Egypt got their gods by looking around like everybody else does. They see stars, there's a god. They see the sun, there's a god. They see the water, there's a god. Even frogs, there's a god. And so they had a religion. And today, having a religion is all that you have to have. And it is optional. An atheist will say that since they do not believe in God and they don't have a religion, they are smarter than we stupid people who have a God, who believe in God. Most of the world believes in God. I believe that is most likely due to the fact that God has made us in his image. But there are those number that are completely disbelievers in God. They're atheists. There are many more practical atheists than there are theoretical atheists, people who act like there's no God. That's the most numerous kind. So it should be obvious if a person in this world looks around like the Egyptians could do, or like anybody can do. If we look around in this world, we should see that something is not right. And that whatever has happened to the human race is a serious matter. And that we need to find out what it is. And if we find out what it is according to the scriptures, we will mourn our separation from God and seek to reconcile. But in our day, people don't mourn their sin. They take pride in it. If a man gets drunk, he's not ashamed of that. He's proud of that. Tells his buddy, yeah, I've put away 12 six-packs. I really got bashed. I woke up downtown. I don't know how I got there. Wow, you had a great night. Yeah. He doesn't remember any of it. But you see, it's blindness. We have a lot of physical plagues in our society. We have a lot of sickness. We have a lot of strife, a lot of hatred. During the hurricane, people had to leave their homes, and what happens? How do people show up their character? Well, they loot the businesses and they loot the homes. That shows, when the lights go out in New York City, same thing happens. When the people have to leave their homes in here, people loot their homes. People don't care. There's a lack of love. Killing babies is considered a triumph of women's rights. That if you abort a baby, I've heard Hollywood people say they never had an abortion, they wish they had. They're sorry that they haven't. Because it's like a sign of accomplishment. Gender distinctions broken down and immorality reigns. On average, I saw this week. On average, a dating couple will have sex by the fourth date. Between date 4 and 6. Was that any different back in the 50s? You see, things have just gone so downhill. And it's because of the ravages of sin. And that's the direction sin goes. So in Egypt, here they are living their lives just like we are in this country. Living our lives without considering where history is leading as a nation. And then the night comes, and all the firstborn of Egypt are killed. You remember that the children of Israel sacrificed the Passover lamb. They spread the blood along the doorpost and lintel. And when the Lord saw the blood, he passed over that house. And so all of Israel didn't have destruction. All of Israel did. And as our text tells us, there's not a home where there was not someone dead. And there was a great cry, we're told, in Egypt over that. And you cannot think of something any more serious than that. The death of the firstborn. I would have been dead if I was an Egyptian living in that time. I'm the firstborn. So all the firstborn would have died. And now it hits Pharaoh that we got to let these people go. And we're told there in the text that the people of the land thought they were all going to die. Because even the livestock's firstborn were dying. And so Pharaoh calls for Moses and Aaron at night and says, rise up, verse 31, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go worship the Lord as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds as you have said, and go and bless me also. Well, that's pretty late to the party. But we know that Pharaoh was hardened by God. But now he's not. And now he is letting the people go. And now he wishes that he had let the people go way back. There's probably that regret. But he's saying, now bless me also. There's a great fear in the land that the children of Israel, their God, was against the Egyptians. And so they were trying to get close to the children of Israel so that they would be blessed and then get out. And I believe some of the Egyptians went with them, because they went out as a mixed multitude, we see later in the chapter. So what happened before that, the children of Israel were told to ask the Egyptians for riches. And they did that. Verse 35, now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, for they had requested from the Egyptians articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have their request. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Plundering is something an army does when it defeats the land or a city or a nation. They go into all the homes and they plunder the homes. They get all the valuables by force, by victory. Take the gold, the silver, the jewelry, even people. And they port that back to their own land and take it for themselves. Warfare and being a soldier was a very profitable occupation if you were a victor. You go into a city and you defeat the city and you break down the walls and you pour into that city and you take whatever you want. But in this case, Israel did not raise a hand against the Egyptians. They asked for the things. And the Lord provided that the Egyptians gave them. So they plundered the Egyptians from the inside, not from the conquering from the outside. We see in verse 33, the Egyptians were now urgently wanting the people to go. And this is where all the non-leavened bread comes in. That there was no time to make bread in the normal way. You do it quickly, it doesn't rise, you eat it unleavened, and off they go. Verse 34 says the people took their dough before it was leavened with their kneading bowls bound up in the clothes on their shoulders. They went out in haste. And they were to be ready to travel, and they were, and head out of the land in haste. I mentioned the mixed multitudes. We see that in verse 38. Mixed multitude also went up with them, along with flocks and herds, a very large number of livestock. We're told in verse 37 that they traveled from Ramesses to Succoth, and there were 600,000 men on foot, aside from the children. The estimate is you throw women in there and the children, and the mixed multitude, and you're probably talking about 70 at first going to 2 million. They probably had about 2 million people leaving on that night, early morning. And so they go off and head out of Egypt at the insistence and urgency and encouragement of the Egyptians. Now to read on in verse 39, they baked the dough which they had brought out of Egypt into cakes of unleavened bread, for it did not become leavened since they were driven out of Egypt and could not delay, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. Now, the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. So they were down there from the time that Jacob came down when Joseph sent for him. 430 years. It's estimated or rounded off in another part of Scripture as 400 years. It's specifically 430 years. And we're told that, verse 41, at the end of 430 years, to the very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. To the very day, 430 years, and out they went. I mean, 430 years. We're dealing with back before 1600, if it's from us. So they've been there a long time. At first, it was with favor because of Joseph. And then the Pharaoh didn't know Joseph. And then the children of Israel started getting bigger. And then they became a threat. And then they were enslaved and put under heavy labor. And then that's when Moses showed up and tried to deliver them and killed an Egyptian. Then he went 40 years out in the wilderness, came back, and we're there now. Moses is 80. And here's the withdrawal, the escape. Verse 42, it is a night to be observed for the Lord, for having brought them out from the land of Egypt. This night is for the Lord, to be observed by all the sons of Israel throughout their generations. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it. But every man's slave purchased with money after you have circumcised him, that he may eat of it. Then he may eat of it. He's saying that this is a special celebration for Israel because Israel has particularly been delivered out of Egypt. And in order for you to take part in that, you have to be part of Israel. Verse 45, a sojourner or a hired servant shall not eat of it. It is to be eaten in a single house. You're not to bring forth any of the flesh outside of the house, nor are you to break any bone of it. They ate the Passover that way that night before the killing of the firstborn. So they were remembering it exactly as it was. Verse 47, all the congregation of Israel are to celebrate this. But if a stranger sojourns with you and celebrates the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near to celebrate it, and he shall be like a native of the land. But no uncircumcised person may eat of it. Now, this is a prefiguring of the fact that the ones who truly are beneficiaries of the covenant with the Lord are those who are in the covenant relationship with him. In the new covenant, that is only by faith in Christ. In the old covenant, it was also nationally with Israel. But those who were saved are saved the same in both testaments. It's still faith, but Israel were in the old covenant. But in the new covenant, they're only Christians. Israel had both believers and unbelievers. Verse 49, the same law shall apply to the native as to the stranger who sojourns among you. And all the sons of Israel did so. They did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that same day, the Lord brought the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. That is the deliverance that the Lord promised. And it was a long time in coming. And could the Lord have done it before 430 years? Of course. But the Lord is showing, again, a lot of things that we're supposed to see in a spiritual sense. Because Egypt is representing the world in opposition and hostility to God. And that although the world says, if you are under the favor of any god, real or imagined, you're fine. Especially imagined. Now, if somebody came in here and stood right there and had a gun and pointed at me and fired, I'm in no danger. I'm going to tell you why. Before I came in here, I put on my armor. See it? So I can stand here, just like in school we used to put on our thinking caps. And there it was. And so we went through the motions. The teacher said, put on your thinking caps. There we were. We put them on. So I come in here, I put my armor on. It would just bounce right off my chest. It would give up after a while, run out of bullets. Or I'd get shot, which is what would happen. Because it's make-believe. And people believe today that if you make up a god and say that he will protect you, you're safe and you'll go to heaven. And it's the same as us making up a thinking cap. It's just imagination, fantasy. And the children of Israel show that when you are in God's favor, he protects you and delivers you from slavery. Even in a national sense, which is the way it is here, because we know that Israel has a very short memory. And as soon as they're out of the land, the Lord doing all these plagues over a certain amount of time, and even getting them through the Red Sea, they are going to be very, very much unbelievers because their hearts are not what's been changed. But we see how the Lord delivers us in the new covenant from bondage to sin, which they were in Egypt, as a symbol or a figure or an illustration of being in the kingdom of the devil and being delivered from that, which all believers are, being transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son of God, whom he loves. So that's the story we see here. And the seriousness of escaping death by being in the favor of God and by facing death by being outside of the favor of God. Any thoughts or comments or questions you have?